you personally have already gained his gaze. Picture this. It's like Christmas morning or something like that, and the kids are in like the little side breakfast nook talking about how they're going to bless their father. Oh, I got daddy this gift. I got daddy this gift. I'm going to give him this. I'm going to do this for him. I'm going to draw him a picture like this. Or I'm going to dance for him like this. Let me show you how I'm going to dance for him. And they turn around in that breakfast nook and find that the father's been standing in the room the whole time, blessed the entire time as they were telling about how they're going to bless their daddy, how they're going to encourage their daddy, how they're going to give a present to their daddy. You see, God is saying that each of us has already gained his gaze this morning. Everything that you are doing right now, worshiping him, singing him, the posture of your heart, etc., is 100% before his eyes. Before his eyes. He sees you. He is so blessed by each of us this morning. And what the Lord is wanting to raise up in this church, I believe, is a corporate worship experience, but each of us knowing that we have gained his gaze. Because when each of us knows that we're dancing before the Lord, that we're singing before the Lord, then the corporate worship experience is all the more. And so, I just feel like the Lord really wants to speak to each of our hearts that as a father would be seeing what you're doing. You don't just have to tell people, I'm going to bless daddy like this. He's already seen it, and he is thrilled. He is thrilled with your present to him. So let's just bestow gifts upon him this morning, knowing that as we sing and the posture of our heart is 100% seen by him, you have gained his gaze.
I wasn't planning on bringing a message today. What I want to do, and I still for the most part want to do what I planned to do originally, but just a slight adjustment to it. That slight adjustment is going to be a brief message. How many believe I can bring a brief message? Let me see your hands. No hands. That's what I thought. Yeah. I've got one believer out here. All right. Actually, I have to admit, I'm not sure how much I believe it myself. But I'm going to try. Because I really want to give this entire service to the Lord. For us to just come before God. Let me just tell you the original thought that I had, and I'm still there. I'm just making this slight adjustment in it. This is New Year's Day, and it is the beginning of a new year. And it may seem like that's just man's thing, you know, like it's just a calendar date, it's a new year, so it's man's thing. But I kind of touched on this before, so I won't go into it a whole lot. But the reality is God is the creator of something we call time. He's the creator of it. And that he does everything very methodically and exacting. And he does things based on time, based on calendars. He created the whole concept of time. The 24-hour deal was God's creation. The sun and the moon and the 24-hour period, that's God's creation. And he himself talks about very particular dates. He says, on the third month of the, on the fourth day of the third month, you shall do this every year. And every year on the seventh month of the 12th day, you shall do this. And he gave all these things to the Israelites, very specific things to do on very specific days. And then he has all these other breakdowns of the numbers. You know, the number one has a very particular meaning in the Gospels or in the Bible altogether. The number two has another meaning. Three has another meaning. Four has another meaning. Five has another meaning. It's all numerical. It's really incredible. And I won't go into them all, but just, you know, a couple of them. Three is the number of deity, just to give you some examples, right? That's why there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's not two of them. There's not four of them. There's three. Three represents deity. That's why Jesus was 33 when he gave up his life. That's why he was in the ground for 3 days and on the third day rose again, proving his deity. And everything they do is in threes. 12 represents sonship. That's why God created 12 tribes of Israel, not 13. That's why Jesus had 12 disciples and not 11. Because 12 represents sonship. It's from the number 12 that families grow out from there. That's why in the book of Revelations, John saw 144,000 in heaven. That's 12 times 12. All he was saying is that some sons multiplied by sons. It's just an analogy, or not analogy, Yeah, it's a symbolic number. It wasn't an actual number of 144. And the number 5 is a number of grace. You know, the number 6 is the number of labor, etc. So, all that to say that dates, numbers, weeks, months, they all really are quite significant. So a new year is not just new to us. There is something on it. It is new. It's a new beginning. And I would just like for us as a body to take this first step into the year of 2012 and just come together as a body, as a family, to God and say, God, we are yours. We give ourselves to you in this year. We surrender ourselves as a family, as a church body. We say, we are yours. That is our commitment. That is our confession to you. That's what I want this service to be, is just simply us as a body saying, we are yours. So in other words, we don't have an agenda other than to say to you today, Lord, bless this year. We lay ourselves at your feet to say, we are yours. What would you have us to do? What do you have for us as a body? We're yours. That's all we want to say to you today, Lord. We're yours. Bless this year. Show us, lead us, guide us. We're yours. What do you want? What do you want from us? How can we serve you? We are yours. The exception to that I'm saying I want to do right now in the teaching is I was just really spending time before the Lord on this for the last couple of days. I was just saying, Lord, what is it that you want to do in this body? It was interesting because I felt like the Lord took me a direction that was not really what I was asking. I was saying, what do you want from us? But in another way, I got it. I was like, oh, yeah, that makes sense, because I felt like he was directing me to direct all of us to ask him for something in particular. And I was like, well, Lord, I'm asking you, what do you want from us? Like, what do you want us to, you know, what do you want for this body? And he's saying, I want you to ask me for something. And my lightning fast mind took a while to figure this out. And I went, oh, that's what you want from us. You want to do this particular work in us. And so you're saying, come to him. He's saying, come and ask me for this, because this is what I want to do. You get it? You're probably going to get a lot faster than I did. You know what I mean? I felt like he was like, he's asking me to ask him for something. I'm saying, no, Lord, I'm trying to say, I want to surrender to you. Tell us what to do. And he's like, this is what I want you to do. You're asking me, what do I want you to do? This is what I want you to do. Ask me for something. And then I thought, man, that's just God. That's just like him. I want to bless you. That's what I want to do with you. I want to bless you. So if you're going to let me bless you, you have to ask me for this, because that's how God set it up. Now, I'm going to teach you a little bit on this. It's a scriptural prayer. It's in the Bible. And I just want you to know right now, it's a big one. It's a big thing to ask the Lord for. And so that can make us want to back off. Like, ooh, that's, you know, I don't know if I can believe for that. Well, this is the number one revelation that everyone must get as a child of God. Everything springs from this. This is the ultimate root to the tree. This is the foundation of our walk. To the degree we have this, everything else functions from it. Now, what's really cool about this is I'm gonna teach on it, but the reality is, this is what I've been teaching on for months. So I can kind of use that as a backdrop to help explain this. Otherwise, it might be a lot more difficult. So if you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Well, before we do, I want you to look at a verse of Scripture to help you with your faith. Let's look at Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. And from here, I'm just going to teach for, I'm going to try and teach for like 15 minutes, and then I want to spend the rest of the time going right back into prayer and worship. We're going to pray together as a body about, this is our prayer. We're going to do this prayer together as a body. And then I've asked the worship team if they would to continue to, like, be up here and just, we're just going to ebb and flow. We're going to go back and forth between praying and worshiping and praying and worshiping. We're just going to flow. All right? So Mark 11, 24 says this, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. That is just an incredible promise that Jesus has given to us. Whatever things you pray, when you pray, believe that you receive it, and you shall have it. So, here's the prayer that I would like for us to pray together as a body right now. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would, if you have your Bibles with you. I was really wondering what kind of a turnout we would have today, being New Year's Day. So apparently this is the half of the church that doesn't drink. So, just teasing now, just teasing. All right, Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 14, even though the slide I've put together doesn't start until verse 16, but I just want you to see the setup. It was hard enough to even get the 16 through 19 on the slide. As you can see, it's a very long prayer. It's one big, long sentence, but it actually consists of many parts. But he starts off in verse 14 saying this, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," now here's the prayer he starts to go into, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Now this is a prayer. This is a recorded prayer. Now interesting, why did God tell Paul to write it down? "Paul, listen, I want you to write this down word for word. Here's how I want it written. Write it down for my people to see it." Why would God do that? Because he wants us to see this prayer and to pray it. So he told Paul, "Record this. I want them to see it." That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Why? "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now I'm going to start to get in a little bit of teaching here, so just understand. I want to do that so you can have faith, so you can understand this, so you know what it is you're praying for, right? Faith can only operate where the will of God is known. So I'm just trying to help you understand what the will of God is here so that we can pray together in faith. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and depth and length and height of the love of God." All right, so "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, how is it that he's saying, "I want you to pray for something so that Christ would dwell in your hearts"? It sounds like you don't have Jesus yet. But that's not what he's saying. We do have Jesus. This book is written to the saints who are in Ephesus, all right? So he wrote this to believers. So they already have Jesus in their heart. So why would he say that Christ may dwell in your hearts? Now, this is why I said the teaching I've been doing for the last few months will help you. Anyone have an idea what he's talking about? That Christ may dwell in your hearts. What? Any ideas? Someone want to shout something out? What's he talking about? How could he be praying that Jesus would dwell in your heart if you already have Jesus in your life?
That we can live more fully.
That's the end result. But I'm talking about particularly, how is it that he would be saying that Christ may dwell in your heart if he already dwells in your heart? Bingo. Thank you very much. Somebody was listening. No, that's good. He's talking about, you know, by context here, he's talking about your soul, not your spirit. Remember, heart is the soul and the spirit together makes up the heart. And I told you before, by context, you have to figure it out by context. Is he talking about the spirit? Is he talking about the soul? Or is he talking about a combination of the two? In this particular verse of scripture, he's talking about the soul. Jesus already dwells in their spirit. He's writing to saints, to the saints who are in Ephesus. And he goes on to talk to them. So Jesus already dwells in their spirit. So when he talks about that Christ may dwell in your heart, he's talking about the Spirit of Christ getting out of just being in your spirit and into and affecting your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. So that's the prayer that he's praying here. That Christ, he's saying, I pray that you would be strengthened with might by his Spirit. His Spirit is going to do this in the inner man. And that inner man he's referring to is the heart of man. And in this particular place, that he's talking strictly about the soul. That Christ may dwell in your soul through faith. And it happens by faith. That's the other thing I've been teaching all along. Is that this process happens by faith. Right? Now, this is where a lot of Christians struggle. Because Christians fight against this. They want it to be by feeling. And a place of maturity in walking with God is when we get off of the idea that this all happens by feelings. And if I don't feel it, it must not be happening. We need to step out of that into maturity. To a place of saying, it's going to be done by faith. So how is it done by faith? We meditate on the Word of God, discover who we are in Christ, and allow that to begin to control our attitudes, our conduct, our emotions. We bring our emotions under subjection to the Word of God. We bring our thoughts under subjection to the Word of God. Because when you begin to believe in the fact that you are a child of God, it will begin to change you. So it's by faith. You must believe that you are who the Scriptures say you are. That Christ may dwell in your inner man by faith. That Christ would change you by faith. As we meditate on who we are in God, it begins to affect our attitudes. It begins to affect our emotions. It begins to affect our conduct. And we will begin to receive what God has for us. It'll come out of our spirit into our soul and transform us. But if you, as long as you are waiting to feel it, it'll never happen. You'll still be born again. The Spirit of God on the inside of you is still absolutely in fuego, on fire. You are saved. You're going to heaven. But your life here on the planet Earth is going to be there's going to be very little difference between you and someone else who doesn't know the Lord. Yeah, even downright miserable. Unless we step into this, what has happened on the inside of us by faith, and allow it to affect our soul. So I'm trying not to go too deep into this. I don't want to do an exegesis on this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's what happens. As you meditate in the Word and you understand who you are in Christ, you become more and more rooted and grounded in love. In what love? In His love. You start to understand, wow, He really does love me. Like, He really loves me. Like Peter was ministering this morning. He's already, how'd you put it? Yeah, we've already gained His gaze. I mean, that's the heart of God. He's completely infatuated with us. He's in love with us. The more we meditate on it, the more we get it, we become rooted and grounded in love. What's the result of that? That we may comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. To know the love of God, which, interesting, he says here, passes knowledge. Now, how can you know something that passes knowledge? Well, that word, the first word to know the love of God, that love, I mean, that word know there in the Greek is not talking about facts. It's a different word, and it's talking about experience, experiential knowledge, that which you would experience. The next word he talks about, which is knowledge, is talking about facts. So he says here, to experience the love of Christ, which passes head knowledge. All right? That's what he's saying there. So we need to experience this. Only then will you get it. When you experience it, you get it. You're like, okay, I get it. He really loves me because you experience it. So Paul is saying, you got to just keep going. It's kind of hard to get it because it's a long sentence, but he's saying, here's my prayer, that you would be strengthened through his spirit in your soul, that as a result of his spirit operating, the spirit that's on the inside of you operating and affecting your soul, you will become rooted and grounded in his love. You begin to understand he really does love me, and as a result, you will begin to experience it. You know how we want feelings? Well, the way the Word of God teaches, the kingdom of God operates very different than the world that we're in. It's two different kingdoms. You just have to realize, okay, I'm learning the language of another kingdom. I need to learn the ways of another kingdom. The way it works in the kingdom of God is, if you believe it, the feelings will follow. Amen. You will experience it. But you've got to believe it first. If you don't, you're going to be sitting at home plate and never even getting to first base. You've got to get on this faith. The just shall live how? By faith. It does not say the just shall live by feelings. The just shall live by faith. So, you will experience the love of Christ, which passes fact knowledge, head knowledge. And the end result is this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the end result. That's what God's after. He wants all of us to experience him in his fullness. And the way that that's going to happen is by us experiencing how much he loves us. That will cause us to enter into his fullness, because you understand it's fear that keeps us back. It keeps us from receiving all that God has for us, because we just don't really think that God really loves us, you know, so much that he would do this for me, or that he would protect me, or that he would provide for me, or that he would, you know, on and on. We back off. But the reality is, if we know the love of God, how much he loves us, perfect love does what? It casts out the fear. Then you just walk right into his throne room to talk to Daddy. You don't hold back. You just walk, hey, Daddy. You know, you just walk right in because you have no fear. Why? Because you know he loves you. That's it. Woo! Yeah, see, I had one believer. Thank you for that, Greg. So I just want now to encourage us all to come together as a body, and we are going to ask God that he would strengthen us with might in our inner man, that we would be able to comprehend the love of God. I made it simpler. Instead of going through all that, I wrapped up that whole thing in this, all right? Go ahead and go to the next slide. I thought, it's going to be so hard. Okay, so what's the bottom line? What are we praying? What are we believing God for? This is what we're believing God for. A revelation of God's love for us. That's what we need. We're not going to get it by head knowledge. It's a revelation. So we are going to pray together right now and ask God that we would receive from him. This is the prayer that's listed in Ephesians 3 that God's telling us, pray this prayer. I mean, you know, it doesn't get much simpler than that. God is saying to us, you must pray this prayer. I could tell a thousand stories right now on this. I was getting ready to leave to go on a. I was camping with a buddy of mine. We decided to leave and go get some firewood. We're in a state park, and we can't pick up any wood off the ground in the state park. So we got in the truck. We decided to drive off. Well, as I was driving off, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, "Do you want me to bless this trip?" I thought, that's interesting. God's asking me, do I want him to bless me going to get firewood? So I said to Alan, "Hey, Alan, the Lord just spoke to me and said, do we want him to bless this trip?" And Alan was just a fireball for God. He just reached over and grabbed my hand. Yes! And he grabbed me and he goes, Lord God, we just pray that you would bless this trip. He just went for it. I'm like, man, I love them. So we went off and we drove. And he just said, you tell me where to go. And I don't know where I am. I don't know where to go. So he just said, you tell me where to go. Because he felt like God speaking to me, right? So I said, all right. So we drove out of the park. I said, go left. And we drove. I was just waiting. Here comes an intersection. Go right. So we turned right. And we're going, go left. And we drove for like 5 miles away from our site. And then, Alan, what's that over there? Dude, that looks like firewood to me. A tree had fallen down. And not just a dead tree. Someone had cut it all up into perfect firewood and stacked it. I mean, it's in the middle of no man's land. And I'm like, dude, the Lord has delivered. So we jumped out. We grabbed a bunch of firewood. We put it in the truck. I mean, like, about one-fifth of it. And we didn't even need nearly as much as it was there. We drove back to the site, stacked all this wood in our campsite. We're going to be there for the weekend. So we're like, we're loaded, man. We can light as many fires as we want. It was awesome. A guy's next to us, next campsite, came over and they said, dude, where'd you get the firewood? So I told him, I said, listen, go out here, go left, go right. And I said, you'll see it. It's all just stacked there. And they're like, cool. So they took off and they went to get the firewood. And hours went by and they still aren't back. Several hours, got dark. They're still not back. We're like, what happened to those guys, you know? We made lunch. We made dinner. We're doing all kinds of things, having fun. They're nowhere to be found. Next morning, we're up having breakfast. They're still not there. I'm like, what happened to those guys, you know? They come rolling in about 11 o'clock, pulled in their truck, got out. They looked like death warmed over. They were just a mess. They're like, dude, you won't believe what happened to us, man. I said, well, what? He goes, I said, did you find the firewood? Yeah, we found it. And we loaded up the truck, and we started driving off, and there was a ranger that turned his car sideways in the road to block us. And he said, put the firewood in my truck and follow me. And he took him to jail. Because that was still a state park, which I didn't know. Which it's illegal to pick up any wood in a state park. So they spent the night in jail. So then I understood why the Lord said, son, do you want me to bless this trip? You could use my blessing right now. But the point is, God was saying, God was teaching me something back then. God doesn't do anything. Now, listen to this. This is a big theological statement I'm about to make, which a lot of people struggle with. God does not do anything apart from prayer. And you may not know that to be true. I'm telling you it's true, and I can absolutely prove that out in Scripture. God will not do anything apart from prayer. So, this thing that God would have us to have, that's why he's saying, ask me for it, because I want to give it to you. Now, I just thought I was going to wrap it up in 15. I just did another 10-minute prayer teaching on top of that, didn't I? Okay, so, let's do that. I would like for us to come together, and then the worship team, if you'd come up, and just play some soft music in the background, and let's pray together as a body. And not sure how I want to do this. I'm kind of thinking maybe we come up here and let's do that. Really? Okay, beautiful. Good. You know, I was about to ask him, say, Lynn, I was going to ask you for your input on this. Seriously. So, yeah, we are. We're flowing. So let's all come up here together as a family, and we're going to pray and believe God for this. And listen, I want everyone to feel free to pray. We're praying together as a family, right? And here's what I want to encourage everyone, be relaxed about praying out loud in front of a group. No one's here to impress anybody with our prayers, right? And it's nothing like that. Jesus said, you're not heard for your many words. It's just God. It's just our hearts. We're just praying out to God. But what I want us to do is to pray. We're going to pray. Yeah, we need a bigger circle, don't we? Why don't you guys back up some more? Well, you can't get too close to that fire. I see what's going on there. Yeah, get some chairs out of the way. The idea here is that we're going to be unified in this prayer. And even if you don't go to this church, this is the prayer God wants. I don't know if you caught that one scripture, that one word. It says, all the saints. God wants everyone to have this. So this is for every single person. After we pray over this, I put this up there to say, if we want to move into other things, because this is an overall blessing for this body, I think it would be really good for us to pray for these things, that our families would be blessed, marriage relationships renewed, wisdom in raising children, finances blessed in the family. So just feel free to start after we pray over us receiving a revelation. Put that other slide back up, Louie, if you would. Are you? Oh, sorry. Because I want to pray the other one first and spend some time on that. Yeah, very good. Absolutely. So all of us have, Lynn just gave me a good word, because it's a good point I should bring up. We all have a revelation of God's love for us in varying degrees, right? What we're going to be praying for is a fresh revelation that takes us deeper than we've ever been before in our understanding of how much God loves us. Thank you for that, Lynn. That's really good. So that's what we're praying for, a fresh revelation. How many of you know, no matter how much you know about the love of God, there is a lot more. You might have three drops in the ocean compared to someone else's one drop in the ocean of God's love for you. But there is a whole ocean more of God's love. You know, the Bible teaches in Ephesians also that we're going to spend the rest of ages with God, because it's going to take the rest of the ages for God to show us how much he loves us. It says that he will show us the exceeding greatness of his love for us for the ages to come. There's a lot that we can receive from God. Your faith will explode, and my faith will explode as we understand how much God loves us. So let's just pray now together for that revelation. I'm going to turn my microphone off so I'm not like dominating anymore. But everyone, let's just pray together that a revelation of God's love for us, that we would step into a whole new level of walking with him. Amen. Yes.